I'm still preaching, still teaching from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. I'm still sharing that particular passage of scripture because there's so much contained in this, I believe, that apply to this generation and the things that's happening around us. And I'm going to call this message the restless judgments of this generation. I'm calling, that's what, if you're taking notes, you want to register the title. I'm calling this the restless judgments of this generation. And I'm going to read the scripture here in Isaiah 59, verse 14. It says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter." I'm going to read it again. We're talking about the restless judgments of this generation. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off, afar off. Why? For truth is fallen in the streets, and therefore equity cannot enter in. We talked about the streets on Wednesday nights, realizing that the streets have to do with public opinion or popular opinion. We talk about the consensus opinion of the masses. This is what is taking place on the streets of America, the streets of our cities. And there's a lot going on the streets. There are opinions that circulate on the streets or through the streets. So that's what we're talking about. So as we talk about restlessness, we talk about the thing that contributes to that restlessness. What are the things that contribute to the restlessness of this generation? And we see that the man or the woman who is living his or her life without God. When a person lives his or her life without God, that is really, I would say, the basis for restlessness. And we're talking about an unhealthy restlessness. We're not talking about a longing for truth and let's say, the passion to move forward. We're talking about that restlessness where a person is diseased. Diseased. You're not at ease as a result of the restlessness that's taking place within you. It has to do with indecisiveness, being at a place where you can't make a decision, halted between two or more opinions. It's not just two opinions oftentimes. It can be two or more opinions. You're halted between many opinions. And as a result of it, you're looking at which way should I go? Should I go to the left? Should I go to the right? Should I go forward? Should I go backwards? Not knowing which way to turn. And in this, but yet it brings a person to the place where he or she has nervous energy. Because you know you need to do something, but what are you supposed to do? What direction ought you to take? You need to do something because you're energetic. You have energy and there's a drive within you to move in a particular direction. We talk about being ill at ease or dis-ease. I believe this is psychotic. And if you get a look at what is happening among many of our people today, there are, I would say, they might not realize it or you might not realize it, but there, I would say, there's a increase of mental illnesses like never before. And not all these mental illnesses have been diagnosed. So when you walk down the street, you'd be surprised who might be sick in the head because of the fact that they are diseased and they are wondering where to go. You start down the street one way and then turn back around and go to another way and just not knowing what direction that he or she is in fact to take. And as a result of that, we find people with unpredictable behavior. You're liable to do anything. Just anything may occur. We begin to see a person that rob, steal, kill, cuss you out, whatever. Whatever comes to mind at that moment, that person becomes reactionary. That person is reactionary to whatever prompt his or her heart at that particular time. So very unpredictable behavior. So understand that like to feel that his or her decision is right, that the decision that they're making is right decision, but most of the time it's motivated socially or politically. What is the motivation behind your feelings? What is the motivation behind your thinking? What's the motivation behind your actions? What's the thing that's driving you? And oftentimes it could very well be the culture which you're living in, the society which you're part of is driving your behavior. And then the tragedy of it all is that as a person who's operating this way, they too soon discover that the plans that they've made are not working, that the thing that they're engaged in is not benefiting them at all. So the desired results are still left wanting. I'm painting this picture because I want you to see just how the kind of situation we're living in. Person taking one step forward and taking two steps backwards. At a place where the advancements that were made in the past, the advancements that's made over the years, we see those advancements being reversed today. So that now even the little successes, the minor successes that have taken place in life, we begin to see a reversal occurring in our day. As a result, this reversal is because of present judgments, how things are being judged, how we judge things. And as a result of it, what happens, that person finds himself or herself digging even a deeper hole. You thought it was bad beforehand, but now you've gone from bad to worse. I know this is a very bleak picture, but we live in a very trying time, and to sugarcoat this thing would not be fair, would not be honest before you. But you understand what we're doing. I'm going to show you how much you have a need beyond your ability to meet on your own. That's the whole objective. I want to show you that there's a need that we have in our generation that we cannot meet. There are some things that we are confronted with that we can't fix ourselves. That's the whole objective. We want to make that clear to you, because if we don't show that, be realistic about that, then people will always be about self-help efforts and think somehow, some way that they can fix their lives. They can fix whatever has gone wrong within them or gone wrong about them. But I'm here to remind you that you can't fix it. That you can't fix it on your own. This thing is bad, I'm telling you. And it's going from bad to worse. Now, the question is, who's going to blame? Because that's the thing. People look around and want to blame somebody. Who can I blame? And understand, when you look, if you play the blame game, you're going to take it out on somebody. Who can I take this out on? The things that's going on in the world, it has to be the government. It has to be white folks. It has to be white people. They're the reason that things are the way they are today. It has to be black people. It's those folk that's causing the problems that we're confronted with today. It has to be the fact that the economy, I know what it is, it's the economy, because we just don't have enough money. If we get more money, then we can live better lives. You see what we're looking at? We're looking at, and the reason we don't have enough money is because we've been cheated out of benefits that ought to be ours. You see, so the blame game is always looking for somebody to blame so that we can relieve ourselves of the guilt that lie upon our own shoulders. You say, who did it? They did it to us. And then another way of looking at it, we say God did it. That's another thing. You say, God did it. God did this. So God is being judged as being unfair. If God really loved me, God would not allow these things to happen the way they've happened. If God, you see the blame game. It's God. You see what happened, you know, in Adam and, in the garden, this woman you gave me. If I wanted a wife, I needed a helpmate, but this woman that you gave me, that's the reason that I ate of the forbidden. It's a serpent that did it. You follow? Somebody did this to me. Somebody messed my life up. Somebody handed me a bad deal. Do you see the issue that's before us? And then you say, God did it. God isn't fair. God didn't do what he's supposed to do. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter in. So now, after we finish with all this blaming and this blame game, let's go into the scripture and see what God has to say. Let God speak for himself, to answer for himself the dilemma that we're facing today. Here in Psalm chapter 33, verse 10, we'll begin. It says, this is what it says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Did you hear what he said? It said, God brings the counsel. We're talking about the reasoning and all that man comes up with to fix his problems. He said he brings it to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. He will see to it that all of your plans, regardless of how much planning you do apart from him, will be of no effect. He said that, now wait a minute, Lord, I thought you wanted me to think this thing through. I thought you gave me a mind to think. He said, but your plans will be of no effect. I will show you the futility of your efforts apart from me. And then it goes on to say, now you've taken everything away from me. In fact, the first part of this message was dismantling all of the things that we would place confidence in. Our self-confidence has been shattered as a result of the introduction of the message. You see that? Because now our self-esteem has been dealt a blow as a result of what you just shared in the first part of the message, preacher. So now, what are you saying? Now you're going to put on top of that and say, all that we come up with is nothing. It's all vanity. Then he says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The counsel of the Lord stands how long? Forever. But let's, before we get to the forever part, let's look at the fact that the counsel of the Lord stands. The counsel of the Lord stands. It withstands all of the opinions, philosophies, the ideologies that will come against it. God's counsel will rise above that. His counsel stands. But not only will it stand, it will withstand all of the pressures that's brought against it within time. It will stand forever. And just in case forever is not enough, forever and ever, it will stand forever. And then it says, the plans of his heart to all generations. So listen to what he's saying. The plans of his heart is transferable from one generation to the next. So we see one generation, the same word, the same counsel, the same position that God took historically. Now we see another generation coming on the scene. What happens? God doesn't have to shift his position. All he has to do is continue on. There's a continuum from that which God initiated from the beginning that has an application to our day. So God said, my counsel will still stand. I don't have to change. I don't have to vacillate. You see, he is unchangeable. That our God is unchangeable. He doesn't have to change his position because people shift their positions, trying to figure out which way they're supposed to go and what they're supposed to do. God says, what I said, I am saying. What I did, I am yet doing. That's the God that we serve. What a mighty God we serve. He says, so now it is from, and his heart, that which God, the center of God's being, his heart, he said, the plan of his heart. I know my plans that I I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They are of peace and not of evil. To give you what? A future and a hope. To give you an expected end. God has already foreordained the end before the beginning. And then it goes on to say, now let's look at America and let's look at all the other nations. Blessed is, it didn't say all the nations, but blessed is the nation that will place God above all of its, even above the Constitution, who will place God above all the other things that appear to be superior to him. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. That's why I said, let's change the narrative when we bow. That the bowing is not bowing in worshiping the nation, but bringing the nation to the place where the nation is worshiping God. He said, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. So our judgments, how we judge a thing is vitally important. How we judge a matter is important to God, therefore, it's important to us. We say Black Lives Matter, God's judgments matter. Are you hearing me? God's judgments matter. How God view a thing is of utmost importance. So now we begin to see God's judgment regarding situations and circumstances. And here's what Jesus said concerning this in Matthew chapter 7. And let's begin with the first verse. He tells us, and this, if you look at this in light of what I just shared with you, you'll begin to see it in a different light. He says, judge not. Some people just stop there. They say, judge not, so therefore we're not to judge anything. We're not to judge anything. We're to be neutral in relation to the things that are happening around us. We're not to share opinions. We're not to voice any sentiments, but we're to be a people that will keep our mouths shut when we know that things are wrong about us. That's what preaching is all about. Preaching is making sure that you're proclaiming the truth, regardless of fear, without fear of favor, regardless of whatever backlash may come your way, you're still willing to speak the truth. It can be a turnoff to a great number of people. I was thinking, before I go further than this, kind of a rabbit trail, I was thinking even today, even about today's view of Christianity and how Christianity is being, I would say, presented in our day and time, where people will get to the place where they think that church is just a place where we have our needs met. Church is a place where we get our praise on. Church is a place where we are to feel comfortable and feel relaxed and feel good about ourselves. And for the most part, the watering down of the message has brought people to a place of being comfortable. I feel comfortable in this place. I feel comfortable. But let me tell you, the truth of the matter is, when God is talking, He makes the comfortable uncomfortable. He disturbs the comfortable. And he brings comfort to those who are disturbed. So what happens as we begin to look at God's position, we begin to see church in a whole different view, a whole different light. The objective is that we come here for truth, and truth is in all ways something that we find to be comfortable. But if anything, it brings us a place of discomfort, because it's like putting a mirror in front of us and said, this is God, this is what the Lord looks like, and this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but this is how you look like. But now I want his reflection. I want his reflection to actually be expressed in and through you. So when we finish with you, I want you to look like this picture. I want you to look like this picture that is being presented to you. That we become more and more like Jesus. We can't become more and more like Jesus if we're being at a place of being made comfortable and just people that are accommodating and that kind of thing. So here's what he says here. Judge not let's go back to this. Judge not that you be not judged, that you be not judged. Now, listen to what he says. Don't judge that you be not judged. Now, let's go further so we can understand what he's saying. He says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. The very manner that you judge will be the manner to which you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I'm not going to go any deeper than that because I want you to look at something here, our judgments regarding ourselves, our judgments. We are judged on the same basis as how we judge. We're judged on the same basis as to how we're judged. You see, if you can't, listen to what he's really saying here. He is saying, in essence, if you cannot hear God when he speaks, he will not hear you when you speak. Did you hear something now? Do you see? It is saying, by the same measure that you judge, you will be judged. So now, it's going to help you understand judgments. If you can't hear God, you see, now what does the Bible talks about hearing? First of all, it talks about they cannot hear my words because they're not, when a person's not born again, he said, they cannot hear my speech because they're not of me. They are their father, the devil. So, but then it says that there are those whose ears have become waxed because they become hard of hearing. So what happens, the wax within the ear, as a result of hearing so many other things, we mentioned Wednesday about Dr. Earl Johnson's message when he talked about a perception filter, that all the other things that you've heard that the Word of God has to go through that filter before it can reach your heart. So as a result of it, now the Word is no longer the pure Word of God, but it is strained and it is dissected. And that part that is accepted are the parts that are palatable to your personhood, the person that you have become. So that's when we talk about the wax that comes into the ear. But he says he wants to clean your ears and clean your ears of the wax and your eyes with eye salve so that you can see rightly, you can hear rightly, and the Word of God can, again, adhere to your hearts. We talk about revival now. This is the prerequisite for revival. It is the church being postured to see Christ rightly and to hear him correctly. That's what revival is made of. See, God is trying to bring us back to a place because we've heard too many other things. There's too many other messages out there. That's not bringing correction to God's people, but it is to draw crowds and to please people, to win friends and influence people. But we need a word in our day. We need a message that comes from the heart of God. So now he says that, literally says here, he says, so now same message, the same basis you judge, when you hear God speak and you adhere to what God is saying, but if you don't hear it, then God will not hear you. It is silence until our hearts are right with God. The heavens become as brass. You say, well, why are my prayers being answered? You see, we talk about individually, but generationally, God is saying, I want you to be at a place as a people within this generation that will hear me like you never heard me before. See, one of the things that I'm kind of giving you the end of the message before I get to it, but that's the whole thing. I want to see people within the church that are church attendants. I want to see many within the church that might have had a false sense of security that believed beforehand that they were saved because they joined the church. I want them to know what it means to be joined to Christ. You see, it's not just a matter of coming down the aisle and giving the preacher your hand and getting your name on the roster. It's much more than that. You see, there has to be a surrender. There has to be a commitment, a surrender of your heart to the Lord and a commitment to fully follow him. And if that's not in place, I don't care how many times you walk down the aisle, it hadn't taken yet. So I always say that people are not always backsliding. They've never slid forward. You see, you can't slip back until you move forward. So we're talking about bringing people to the place where there are authentic conversions. If I can ever get this message across, authentic conversions. And I say, Lord, I said, continue. Here's how God does it now. I say, Lord, work your work in me so that when I talk about authentic conversions, there is such an anointing upon my life that people do not just hear the message, but they feel the message. They sense the truth that's impacting their hearts in such a way that it will make them, where they have to reckon with it. They can't just ignore it. They just can't walk away from it. But something has happened as a result of the time that they spent in hearing the word of God. You see, but then with that level of conviction, then we come to the place of understanding what God does with that conviction. The person begins to see him or herself and then have a desire beyond what they are capable of getting on their own. And then they begin to seek the Lord with their whole hearts. Now, understand, judge, let's go back to this judge. We mentioned God is silent when we do not hear what he has to say. We can't hear him, he will not hear us. Silence of the hearts are right before God. So the Bible says, as we begin, let's look at the rest of this scripture, because I want you to see what else he says. He says here, the same measure you use, measure back to you. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? You know, you look at the little speck in your brother's eye, but you can't see the log in your own eye. So what happens, there has to be, today we're going to have Holy Communion, it has to do with introspection. How do we see ourselves? How do we see ourselves? What are the things that may be hindrances to a move of God that reside within us? I would say, what do I see that may be a hindrance to the move of God that's in me? Now, is that better now? I took it off of you, I put it on myself. What do I see in me that may be a hindrance to a move of God in me? What do I see that may be a hindrance? So now, those things that I see that may be a hindrance to a move of God in me, I want those things to be removed from my life so that I can be more effective in the assignment that God has given me in ministering to you. Now you're with me. I want to be more effective. I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be pleasing in his sight, because he is my Lord and he is my Redeemer. He is the one that I am responsible to, and you're the people that I'm responsible for. So now let's look at this. He says, I got to get whatever's in my eye out of the way. Whatever is in my eye that's in the way, whatever hindrances that may be in my eye gate. I want those things removed so that I can see how to get that little speck out of your eye so that you can see rightly. And how could you say to your brother, same measure shall be measured to you. Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own. He said, that's hypocrisy. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see. Now, he said, judge not that you be not judged. Did he tell you how to judge? He says, judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge in such a way that you have not listened to God, so that God will listen to you when you cry out to him, because you've committed your ways unto the Lord. Now, you with me now? When you commit your ways to the Lord, when you commit your all to the Lord, now you give God permission to get rid of whatever you may be holding on to or whatever may be in the way of your being effective in the assignment that God has in fact given you. Do you see? That's what God is wanting to do. Whatever it may be in the way, you say, Lord, get it out of the way, whatever it is. You say, it's important to me. Look at how radical our commitment must be. He said, my dad died. I want to have a funeral. He said, let the dead bury the dead. I got to go back and tell my wife I'm leaving, that I'm going to follow you. He said, look, he that sets his hand to the plow, turns back, is not fit for the kingdom. You see, you got to forsake all. Well, I got a job. I'm a fisherman. And what about my job? He says, follow me. Leave your job. And this is what he told them. He said, leave your job and follow me, because he says, I'll make you fishers of men. So when the radical commitment of God is that there has to be of such that whatever God requires of us, there is a willingness and a readiness to respond and not go back and try to figure out, let me see, what do I have to assess? Do I really want to make that level of commitment or not? No, if God said it, that should be sufficient enough for us to move forward. Now, the question is, what are the things that we would still, that I may still be holding on to? I'm dealing with it personally now. What are the things I might still be holding on to? And I say, Lord, I can't give that up. I can't give that up to follow you. We talk about truth. This is Christianity 101. This ain't the advanced class. This is just the new beginnings class now. He said, Christianity 101. He says, what are the things I still may be holding on to? And understand, if I'm not willing to let those things go, then I'm not postured to minister effectively to get the little speck out of the eyes of those who have specks within the eyes, because I want to see them turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And the only way to do that is that my commitment must be strong enough to so that the influence of my life by way of the Spirit is so strong that now the Spirit can work through me to influence other people's lives. So now you see the weakness of just impressive preaching, persuasive words of man's wisdom, how futile it is. It could be the right message and strong messages and right words, but it lacked the potency of the power that is required and necessary for those who really want to see change occur in the lives of others. He says, so get the plank out of your eye, you'll know how to remove the speck out of your brother's. He said, and then he goes on to say, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. But he says, giving what's holy to dogs, those who are morally impure. This word dogs, we talk about dogs. Don't give what is holy to those who are committed to a standard that's beneath God. Don't give what's holy to those who have embraced a standard of being unholy. He said, in other words, don't waste your time with that. Don't give what is holy. This is sacred. You heard him saying? What you're receiving, the word of God, is very sacred. It's precious. And if your heart is not right, you'll judge it wrongly. But don't give what is holy to dogs. All you're going to do is anger them. All you're going to do is they'll take advantage. They'll look for what they can devour within it, but not really that which is useful for application. What benefit can I personally derive from it? But they won't look at the long-term effect of it. They look at the immediate. I'm going to share some things on that after a while. He says, so now, he says, don't give it to dogs, the morally impure, nor cast your pearls before swine. Swines, the unclean animals. Talk about like the wild boars, wildness. He said, and they're wild boars and unclean animals, lest they trample them under their feet. And not only will they trample what you've given them under their feet, and they'll tear you to pieces, because they're like a wild boar. They will take what you've given them and then turn against you. Did you hear something here? They will take what you offer them and then they'll turn against you, because they're not acknowledging you. They're not concerned about you. They're just about getting what they want when they want it. And after they finish getting what they want when they want it, then you are dispensable. They'll run over you as if you never exist, because you don't really matter. What really matters is what they can get from you. So now, let's go back. Judging. Judging our judgments regarding our situations, our judgments regarding ourselves. We are judged on the same basis we mentioned early on. By what we hear. what happens, the Bible helps us to understand how we ought to posture ourselves, is that judge not until, except you be judged by the same measure. So in other words, be silent until our hearts are right before God. You see, until our hearts are right before God. In other words, you'll make a wrong judgment until you have the right heart and right attitude towards God. He said, don't say anything yet. It's not time for you to speak yet. Sometimes silence is golden. You know, you want to say something, but now you're speaking your mind. You're giving them a piece of your mind. And if you keep giving them a piece of your mind, eventually you won't have much mind left. So now, look what happens. So judge nothing before its time. The scripture here in 1 Corinthians 4 and 1, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's consider us. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. He's talking about judgments now. He said, now watch what he's saying here. He said, your faithfulness overrules their judgment. Did you see that? Your faithfulness to God will overrule their judgments of you. He said, what are you doing? He said, this is how they see you, but this is your commitment to God, which is greater and more important to you than how they see you. He said, because you are a steward, what? Of the mysteries of God. Of the mysteries of God. In other words, God's mysteries are in safekeeping with you. He said, I have committed things that, the secret things, are things that I reveal to you. The things I reveal to you are in safekeeping with you. I've given this to you. The reason I've made this thing known to you is because I know you're going to do something with it. Now, the same thing. Those that hear the message, I'm talking about those that's really hearing. See, the reason you're hearing it differently than those that can dispense of it and treat it as if it's nothing, because you have committed your heart to do something with it. You're hearing something that's making a difference in your life. You're hearing something that's advancing you. It's causing you to participate in the advancement of the kingdom of God. So watch what it's saying here. So now it is letting you know you're faithful stewards. You're faithful stewards. Stewards, you know that what you have received is in safekeeping, but yet you are dispensaries of the mysteries of God. Your objective is to make sure that others get to know what you've come to know. He said, Morbius, a steward must be found faithful. But for me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Now we talk about the court of law or the individual that will begin to judge the person who has received insight and revelation from God. In fact, he said, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. I can't think of anything that I may be doing that's wrong, but that still doesn't justify me. He said, because God is the final judge, but he who judges me is the Lord. See, if I can't see it, that doesn't mean it's not there. God is the final judge. The one that is to have the final determination is God himself. So then he goes. Now listen to what he says. He says, so now look what he says. We begin to look at things the way we see them. We said, so we mentioned earlier on, keep your mouth shut unless you have consulted with God, unless you have heard from the Lord. That's why it's important that we seek God on a continual basis so we get his perspective rather than leaning to our own understanding. Now, look at what he is saying here. He says, so now I can't even judge myself, even though I don't see anything wrong. That doesn't mean there's nothing wrong. But understand, when I ask God to show me what's really there, God will show me what I wasn't able to see beforehand. He said, now he says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. That's important to understand this. Don't judge anything before its proper time to be judged. It may look a particular way, but don't arrive at a conclusion prematurely. He said, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Because it could be something in that heart that you are incapable of seeing. You see, there are some things that's done, in darkness that you don't even know was there. But when the Lord comes, he will bring to light even those things that are done in darkness. He will bring them to light. And he will bring, even reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Those who have submitted to God's counsel, the Lord will praise you. His praise will come from you. So now, we're talking about judgments of God. How do we judge ourselves? We're going to receive communion today. How do we judge ourselves? You see, let me just make it easy on you. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the righteousness of God. Guilty as charged. You see, I'm writing a book on that. I'm writing a book on how we are the righteousness of God, but yet we are sinners saved by grace. Because that's always the controversy among those who say we either are. But I say you're both. I say guilty as charged. Paul makes that very clear. Guilty as charged. What are we talking about? It's like this. It's like rules established within. We talk about mankind apart from God now. I'm going to deal with man apart from God. I'm going to show you man with God. Because I'm going to end on a positive note. But let's look at where we stand as humanity. It's like rules established within the prison while the prisoners are confined to death row. I remember we were, one of the guys told me this joke when I was working at oil refinery, at Mobil Oil Refinery. He told a joke. He said it's like telling a man in prison who's doing life in prison, and he walk up to him and say, "Hey man, what time is it?" He said, "What does it matter?" What does it really matter? You're going to be here for the rest of your life. So understand, it's like prisoners confined to death row. You're going to die because the sentence of death. You say guilty is charged. The sentence of death is upon humanity, within our flesh, that today will die. It's appointed to man wants to die. But let's, I'm going to show you the other part. But see, the ultimate sentence will eventually... the eventual consequence of that sentence will be execution, is to be executed. When the process of dying, contributing and understand this, when the process of dying, every day, when the process of dying, and understand what I mean by that when I say when the process of dying, is that we are aging. We're growing old every day. The outward man is perishing. You're dying. I know this is a wake-up call to some because we've never died before. Since we never died before, there's no reference to death. There's nothing that we can compare death to. But let me give you a wake-up call. We are dying. One song was written recently, "Live Like You're Dying." We have to live our lives as if we're dying. Treat this thing as if the day will come when you're going to die. So now, look what happens. Since we're going to die, and since we're going to die, we begin to look at what is taking place even as we're in the process of dying. Here's what happens here. There are people that are in the process of dying, but you don't realize that for the most part, people are contributing to their own demise. In other words, they're trying to rush the process. They died, but they tried, since I'm going to die, I might as well die. Contributing to their own demise. Here's what it's like. And oftentimes, it could be with good intentions. We understand the person that does stupid stuff, put drugs in their arms and smoke this and do that, engage in activities. But even those who are involved in self-preservation, those who are trying to save themselves, who that try to preserve their lives, they're really... contributing to the losing of their lives. when we began to, I put it this way, as I was studying this and I was thinking about it, it's like the more you struggle, the tighter the grip becomes. It's like a slip knot. Have you seen a noose slip knot? What happens if you struggle against it? It doesn't relieve you or relieve you of the pressure. It adds to the pressure because the weight that's put against the slip knot causes it to become tighter, gives a tighter grip. It's like a hangman's noose. That's what happens when a person is struggling in his own strength or her own strength. There was a song many years ago, 71. How many were born, who were born after 71? How many of y'all born after 71? Look at these young folk. Now, how many were born before 71? See, that's us, our generation. That was a song that was called Slipping Into Darkness. You remember that? War, Slipping Into Darkness. Slipping Into Darkness. There's a verse in that song that kind of gave us a clue as to where we stand. This is, his verse says, he says, all my troubles, so I choose. I was slipping into darkness. Yea, all my trouble, so I choose. Did you hear what he said? He said, I chose this. This was my choice. I chose what is happening. I chose. So I didn't know I was choosing it. But I've come to realize that I'm a product of my own choices. I'm a product of my own choices. Oh, we have to deal with this later on. But now we look at man's rescue plan. What is man's rescue plan? We talk about that now we have America's rescue plan that the president has just come up with. Debt relief. Vaccinations. All of these things, living as if there is no tomorrow. Because we got to do something. But the question is, what do we do? Unfortunately, I have to pick up most of this next time, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, therefore, since a promise, you see, living as if there's no tomorrow, but the promise has to do with what? The future. There is a future hope. I know my thoughts that I think towards you. You see, they're of good and not of evil to give you what? A future and a hope to give you an expected end. He said, there is a promise. We live according to God's promises when we surrender our hearts to the Lord. We don't live from day to day, but we live according to God's promises. Since there is a promise that remains of entering into his rest. We talk about the whole issue of the disturbances that take place within the soul of individuals and this restlessness that is pervading our generation that has become psychotic. There is a rest that we are to enter into. Enter into. In other words, it is available, but we must enter into that rest. He said, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. That we will come short of the rest of God. Now, first of all, he is saying there is a rest for the weary. There is peace for the soul. But understand, not all enter into it, even in church. Lest we come short of it. He says, for indeed, now watch what he says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Same gospel. The gospel was preached to us as well as to whoever they are. But the difference is that the gospel did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Because they had the wrong definition of faith. Did you hear what I said? They thought themselves to be people of faith, but they didn't know what faith really was. Oh, you got to stay with me on this one, because I'm going to share with you some things on faith that's going to really, really impact your lives. but they really don't know what faith in God is really all about. So they came short of it because they did not mix true faith with the word that they heard. He says, for we who have believed do enter. You see that? We who have believed, taken full advantage of what God has said, do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter. I ain't gonna let them in to my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It was complete from the foundation of the world. He said, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way. And God rested the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter into my rest. Why? Because they're deceived by the immediate at the expense of having to forfeit the ultimate. It was the immediate that brought about deception. It's what they can get now rather than what God has promised for them then. What is faith? And I'm just going to wet your whistle and I'm gone. What is faith? 11th chapter, the faith chapter, Hebrews, verse 2, faith. Now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Stop there. Faith is the substance of things that await us in the future. But it is the evidence of the unseen that is existing now. It's here, but you can't see it. If you can see it, it don't take faith. But it's the evidence that the unseen is real, because that's what faith is all about. And understand, if you see it and you desire it, you can use your faith to get it and miss out on the faith that will bring you to the place of possessing the unseen. You say, I want it. Well, you spent all your faith in getting it, and you'll never possess the unseen. He said, by it, real faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. There's a whole lot to that. A testimony. Where God will, you'll be glorified with him having a good testimony. I got to quit. I got so much more I want to share concerning that, but we'll pick it up next time. I want you to just meditate on faith now. Think about faith. What is faith? Do you really have faith? Is this authentic faith? When the Lord comes, will he really find faith in all the earth? Let's prepare our hearts so that we can understand what authentic faith is, so that we're not a place of having faith in faith, or faith in what we see that we desire to possess. So, Father, we pray that your word will take root within the hearts of your people, that we'll be brought to a new place of understanding where you are and who you are, not be so frustrated by the things, by the allurements of this world, the restlessness that take place as a result of the judgments that are made at this generation. But Lord, in this, in the midst of all of this, give us that settled peace that can only come as a result of having faith, confidence, and trust in you. So in this, we give you the honor, the praise, and glory as we prepare to receive these elements, bread and the wine, the bread and the cup. Lord, we do this in memory, in commemorating the sacrifice you made as you paved the way for us to receive the benefits that you have provided for us that we might richly enjoy.